We'll get started with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the blessings of this week, for the good weather we've had about getting us outside and being able to take care of those projects and other things you've given us to do. We pray, Lord, that you bless our time this week as we study your word. Bless our school as it begins another session this coming Wednesday. We pray, Lord, that all would go smoothly and that you would continue to guide us through this whole situation regarding the virus. And we pray that more and more information would be made known and the truth would be clear and sure for all those around. We pray, Lord, that you would assure us, most importantly, of the salvation that is ours in Christ, for us and for all the world, as Christ has come to be the Savior for all mankind. We thank you, Lord, for these promises that you hear us and you guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Questions or comments on anything for this week, the Bible reading, or from last week, the last couple weeks? We dive into Matthew 15. There's a gap in the scripture readings, the gospel text, from last Sunday to this Sunday. We skip over verses 1 through, I think it's 15, nope, 18, 19, 20. So 20 verses get omitted from our lectionary. It's the interaction of Jesus with the Pharisees and the scribes. A delegation comes from Jerusalem. They track Jesus down and they seek to question him. A controversy there is that Jesus does not require his disciples to wash their hands before they eat, even though the COVID-19 is going around rampant. That's good. Okay, no, it wasn't.
Yeah,
they didn't have it would be COVID 33 BC, AD. It had nothing to do with health. It had everything to do with religiosity. Okay, so they believed that their hands needed to be cleansed as part of their tradition before they could partake of any type of meal. And especially with the idea of wherever you came from, not in a health way, you had contact with Gentiles, okay, or those outside of the Jewish faith, you had to be ceremonially clean before you could have fellowship again with each other. So Jesus did not require this of his disciples, and so the Pharisees and the scribes from Jerusalem call him on it. Okay, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? He answered in retaliation, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Okay, so they're accusing Jesus of doing the same thing they're doing. Okay, because of they're violating the fourth commandment, not helping their parents, because they're giving money to others. Okay, instead of overlooking or instead of taking care of those closest to home. And this has a message for us as well, right? So a lot of times Christians may feel guilty. Well, I'm not doing enough to spread the gospel abroad or to other countries, okay? And that's okay. We certainly want to help where we can, but to do so at the cost of our own people nearby, right? The people God brings into our circles, okay? That's not what God wants, especially something as important as your parents, right? There is a commandment dedicated to their honor. Okay, so we certainly wouldn't want to violate that in order to help somebody else. Okay, we pray that we can do both. Right? But first and foremost, we prioritize vocation God has given us. We are children of our parents. Okay, and sometimes the only children of our parents, and so we have a big responsibility there. Okay, so Jesus calls them on it, calls them hypocrites. Okay, this is also typically said, I don't have my usual Greek, sorry, I had to reboot my computer, restart everything so I don't have everything up and running just yet. But the Greek word that gets used for hypocrites is often the word that gets used for actor. Okay, so somebody who pretends to be something that they're not. Okay, so the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, they are calling Jesus' disciples out for something they themselves are guilty of. Okay, but they won't acknowledge it because that's what self-righteous people do. Right? Somebody else has a sin, I don't. My reasons are justified, yours are not. Okay, that's typically how it works, and so Jesus recognizes that and makes them aware. And he quotes Isaiah the prophet, rightfully so, but this has an impact on the Jewish listener, right? The Pharisees and the scribes. Isaiah is a big time prophet, okay? One of the longest books in the Old Testament. Yeah, big revelation given to this prophet. It says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Okay, so fair warning, not just for the Jews in Isaiah's day, but for all people throughout all time, especially Christians. Right? So this is something Luther came about, and something he really highlighted in his Reformation efforts. Okay, we don't want to take the doctrines of men and elevate them to the same level as that of God's. Okay, God's doctrine. Okay, so Luther had to delineate what is God's word, what is man's tradition. Okay, and so we can cut out the things that are not God's word, that are not vital for that. Okay, but those things that are from the scriptures, we have to hold on to. Okay, we can't give, even if it's uncomfortable, right? Even if it's controversial today, even if it's unpopular, we hold fast to the word of God, okay, no matter what. So then Jesus continues talking about defiling a person. This is where he talks about the heart. Okay, nothing coming outside of you, going into you, makes you unclean. Okay, so interesting, right? How is Jesus speaking about this in comparison with what God has said, he himself has said, in the Old Testament regarding cleanliness laws? What animals are considered unclean in the Old Testament?
Eggs.
Okay, anything, I always get this confused, anything that does not chew the cud, right? It has a cloven hoof or something like that. Okay, so those are considered unclean. Certain birds of the air are considered unclean, okay, among other things. Now, is there something in those creatures that makes them naturally unclean? No. It's the word of God that declares it. Okay, so God is the one who has said, just like the tree, the fruits on the tree in the garden, nothing was inherently wrong with that fruit. God just said, no, don't eat it. So that made it forbidden. Okay, so God does that with certain things as a way to give his people opportunity to trust him, to worship him, to obey him. Okay? So why is Jesus then saying here, nothing outside of you can make you unclean if God in the past has said these things are unclean, and you become unclean by touching them or eating them? Any thoughts? Contradicting himself?
Is it a different type of cleanliness?
Okay. Is it a different type of cleanliness? Well, what could that be?
More talking about your sin as the thing that's making you unclean compared to eating something.
Okay. Something ceremonially cleanliness versus moral or ethical. Right. Yeah, is there something morally wrong with not washing your hands before you eat a meal? No. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. Okay, there might be other reasons, but nothing by itself is wrong with that. If somebody declares, you know, that in authority, you know, as we see it happening today, okay, you must, you know, you see the signs in restaurants or places of employment, workers must wash their hands before returning to work. What if they don't? Well, it's a law requirement put in place by the establishment, but enforced or put in place by the government over them. So even though it's not a moral thing per se in the fabric of creation, it has been declared such by the authority. So it would be a crime, I guess, if you violate that. You could be punished. Okay. So in this context, talking about washing hands, the traditions of men or the traditions of God, Jesus has, we know God has said no to certain things in the past, but Jesus said, now it's nothing outside of you, right? So he's not contradicting himself, he's clarifying, okay, for us to think, okay, so if these things in the past has made the people of God unclean by partaking of them, okay, why is that? They're not unclean by themselves, it's because they were declared such. So here Jesus is saying, there's nothing, by itself, that is immoral or unethical or sinful. Okay? It is made so by us and declared so by God. Okay, so controversial, I mean, you can, topic, of course, the whole talk about gun rights. Okay, do guns kill people? Or are they tools that people use to kill people? Okay, guns don't get up and walk and move on their own and take somebody's life, right? Basic principles, common sense. Okay, so the gun itself, is that an evil thing? Is it an immoral thing, an unethical thing? It's a thing, right? Can it be used in an immoral way? Of course. Okay, as can a laser pointer, right? Or a letter opener, or a whatever. And the right hands of the wrong person, or the wrong hands of the right person, whatever, it can be used as a weapon, anything. Okay, but the thing itself is not immoral or unethical. Okay, so it's the use. Where does it come from? The heart, right? The use that we give it is what makes something unclean. That's what Jesus is getting at. Yeah, yeah.
Now, washing your hands, I know the leaders over the years put together some of their own laws that aren't in the law.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Washing the hands, one of them that's in the law?
I would think so. I don't know for sure. There's 613 laws that the Pharisees have established, or before them, the, who is it? I can't remember. There's two Jewish rabbis in the intertestamental period. One of them's really strict, and he comes up with these, you know, laws based off of the Old Testament. And I believe one of them has to do with that ceremonially cleaning or washing of hands. Yeah. So it's something that they're used to, that they're accustomed to. But for the Pharisees, the leadership, to call Jesus out on it with his disciples is, it sounds good in their mind, but Jesus ultimately does what to it? Yeah, why so?
He wants to show that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're not doing what God wants them to do. They're kind of focusing on the 613 regulations of the rule rather than focusing on the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, so getting away from the heart of the matter and focusing on externals, right? Draw the illustration in my mind of the apple in Snow White, right? That is poisoned by the witch. Snow White, of course, doesn't realize it. The apple looks just like all the other good apples. No way of knowing. But on the inside, it is deadly, corrupted, poisoned. Right? So, with the Pharisees, with anybody, you can look as clean as possible, you can look as holy as possible, as righteous as possible, but you're hiding the truth, right? What lies within. And that's what Jesus is attacking. And if the danger is if you think, oh, I'm doing all these great things, I'm being a good person, I'm resisting sin, and that's making me pleasing in God's sight, the heart is still the issue. It's still there. And it's the sinful heart that's creating that self-righteous thought. Okay? And this is what Luther struggled with. Okay? Even, he would say, he was the best of the monks. Okay? He kept the law. He followed the oaths, the vows he took, better than anybody. But he had to question himself, why? Why am I doing this? And it wasn't for selfless reasons, but for himself. Okay? And that's the problem with all of our works, all of our efforts. Why are we doing it? For our own benefit, right? To help ourselves feel better. Righteous. The heart is what's driving it, and so it's always going to do that within us. Okay? So this is what Jesus attacks. He attacks them. He'll later call them. I don't think he does it in this passage. Yeah, but he refers to the Pharisees especially as whitewashed tombs, right? So they look great on the outside, finely polished, high marble. This is a wonderful structure, but it's a house for death. Okay, so you can make yourself look great with the appearance and follow the commands and be righteous, but inside it's nothing but death, corruption, decay. Okay, this is what Jesus calls them out on. Now, anybody should have understood the corruption of mankind. It would be the Hebrew people, okay? The Jewish people, the people of God who have his word, Okay? And why should they, above anybody else, realize or believe that they have the biggest problem is their hearts? Like Christians today. Why should Christians know better than anybody that the heart is the problem? What we're taught. Okay. Now the Hebrew people had a big time problem, the Jews, right? What did they think? Why were they saved? One, because of their efforts. They thought they could be righteous. But most importantly, they thought they had salvation or favor with God because they were descendants of Abraham. Right? So if anybody should know that they have a problem with the heart, it's them. Because they should realize, hey, even though we are children of Abraham, we're children of the promise, we're messing up all the time. We can't keep God's commands. We continue to be idolatrous, worshiping other gods, erecting other statues. Time and time again, they are unfaithful to God, even though they are children of Abraham. Right? Descendants of the promise. Same for us. Right? We are children of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. We are one of them, right? We're part of them. We are baptized into Christ. We follow that lineage, and yet we still sin. Why? Because it's the heart that all these things come from. Okay. So, Hebrews should have gotten that better than anybody. We need to get that better than anybody. Okay, so this is what Jesus directs them to understand. Okay, what he wants them to do. And they don't get it. So the people of God don't get it. And now we find somebody after this who does get it. The faith of the Canaanite woman. Okay, so interesting. The Canaanites. Who are the Canaanites? I gotta go to my... They were, so they're part of those who possessed the land, the promised land, back before Abraham was called, correct? Okay, where do the Canaanites come from?
Descendants of Ham.
Yeah, descendants of Ham. We like Ham, right? Even though it's unclean for the Jews. probably the better Hebrew pronunciation would be Ham, I guess. Home, maybe something like that. But we call him Ham. So after the flood, what happens with Ham? Where is the story? Nope.
His father got drunk after he made a got drunk with wine, and Ham saw the nakedness of his father.
Yeah. Yeah, so you're not supposed to see that. That's considered a taboo. Okay. It's the shame of a sinful human, so we don't want to see that. He did a good thing by telling his brothers, okay, but maybe he wasn't doing it in a pious way. Hey, look, our pious dad, who, God chose to be saved through all the flood, he just got drunk and now he's lying naked in the tent. Not really a good model, is it? Did God really know how pious Noah was? What does this tell us about Noah? God's view of what's righteous. This is kind of the curtain being unveiled on all of our Old Testament favorites, too. Okay, Noah. Now, it might be a little too far of a stretch. Some people will say, see, this is an example of Noah getting drunk. All his life, he's probably a drunkard. Well, I don't know if we can go that far. Okay, but he got to that point of getting drunk after the flood. Right? Where God wipes out all the sinful humanity, the wickedness. Pretty drastic thing, right? Pretty major event. God takes sin so seriously that he's going to destroy it all, and he does so through the flood, saving only 8 people. And now Noah has the gall after this to create a vineyard, get drunk, and be revealed in his shame. That's pretty big. Now, it reveals our sinfulness, doesn't it? Even as Christians. Right? You come to that point, maybe you've had a moment where, boy, gospel, this just changes everything. I finally realize everything that Christ has done for me. This is wonderful. My life will never be the same. And then it's the same. Back to the same sins.
I think Jesus says that a dog returns to his vomit, right?
That's what we are, sinners.
Not a pretty picture.
But this is no.
Okay. And what should have happened? Ham should have backed away, shouldn't have seen it. Can't unsee what you see, unfortunately. Okay. He probably should have gone back in without looking and covered his father himself. The older brothers, Shem and Japheth, okay, they do that. They back in, they don't look at their father, they cover him up in his nakedness. And what happens after the fact? Noah gets sober again. The word comes to him and results. We get to Genesis 9 here. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Canaan being then, I think we get here, Ham. Yeah, you see the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Hebrew word for Egypt is Mitzrayim, so that's probably the name given here for Ham's son. So if it's translated perfectly as Egypt in that context, I'm not sure that's what our English does, though. But Canaan is one of the sons of Ham, and God is the one who curses Canaan, okay, the son of Ham, and as a result, now, some 1,600 years later, give or take, we have a descendant of Canaan, Canaanite woman in a Gentile territory talking to Jesus and seeking his help. Okay, so lots of history here. Okay, lots of unpacking of this context. It's not random. Okay, this is meant by Matthew to draw some of the connections. Okay, to show the sincerity or the severity of the situation. Why does Jesus treat the Canaanite woman the way that he does? Before he heals her, okay, he doesn't say a word to her, right? John 4 died with a woman at the well, and Jesus interacts with her, Samaritan woman, half Jew, half something else, okay? But he's willing to talk to her and seeks her out, and yet here, Gentile territory, a Canaanite woman, he says nothing. And again, this idea of context, Matthew putting this in his gospel in this way is showing a contrast between Jews' response to Jesus, which ultimately is rejection. Okay, he's not what they want, not what they expect, so they like him for the miracles but then leave, versus an enemy of the Hebrew people who should not look to Jesus at all. Okay, if anybody, the Canaanites have been persecuted. They've suffered as a result of the Israelites being in Israel for all these generations. After all, this is what God declares to Abraham and to all of his descendants. When you come into the promised land, you are to drive out all these other heights, right? The Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, not the parasites, but the Perizzites, okay? All these different peoples. If they don't, we have some that linger. And of course, you would think that animosity would continue there between peoples. And the Hebrews knowing, hey, Canaanite, you're the cursed descendants of Ham. We're not having anything to do with you. You're not people of the promise. Okay, so the animosity continues on. And they're in a Gentile territory up north of Israel. Okay, Tyre and Sidon, and this woman approaches Jesus. She's Canaanite. How do we know? Probably after the fact. Okay, Jesus knows, of course, at the time, the disciples probably don't, unless it's something in the way they dress, but typically you can't tell somebody's identity just by the way they dress. Okay. Unknown at that point, at least for the disciples, but will be revealed after the fact. She is a Canaanite woman. Jesus speaking to her initially doesn't say anything because he is there for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay. Is that fair? Usually rubs us wrong. We have a hard time with that. Okay, Jesus saying that? I've only come for Israel. Only come for the Jews. Not anybody else.
I think he knows the faith of this lady, and he's, A, I try to show others maybe, but also
yeah, he'll do this. I mean, this is one of the cases where he talks about how great your faith is, okay? And it's another Gentile, I believe it's the military leader, who has a similar type of faith. And he says there, nowhere in Israel have I found greater faith, right? And it's not in Hebrew, it's in a Gentile. Okay, so certainly this is the opening door for the theology of mission, right? The gospel is meant for everyone. But initially, or right here, we find Jesus narrowed down. At that point in his earthly ministry, it's been all about Israel, all about the Jews. And this is what Paul writes there in Romans 11, our epistle text for today. Okay, the Jews were singled out. The Hebrew people singled out as the people of God. They're special in that way. And so when the Messiah comes, he comes for them. Okay? But his work of salvation for them is so great, and God's love for them is so great, and actually it's God's love for everyone, that the gospel doesn't just hit the Jews, but overflows to everyone else as well. So all the bread loaded onto the table for the Israelites, right? But that bread is so overflowing, so overwhelming, that the crumbs can't help but spill onto the floor, and everyone gets a benefit, including us. Okay? So that's ultimately what happens with Matthew 15. And it's what's prophesied in our Old Testament text from Isaiah 38. I've got it up there. 56, sorry. Okay. So let the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, the eunuch. Okay, keep going. Foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Okay, so Christ has come for the Israelites, for the Hebrews, and yet the promises are filled throughout the Old Testament that salvation is for all, through the Christ of the Jews, of the Hebrews. And God says this to Abraham in Genesis 12, right? Through you, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. Blessed in a salvific, for salvation's sake, not just, you know, earthly goods. Okay, so yeah, initially Christ has come and he can say that, I'm here for the house of Israel, the sheep of Israel. And the woman says, yep, we're dogs, we get it. But we still can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And we do. And we have salvation through those crumbs. Through the works of Christ, the grace that overflows, enough for all of us. Questions, comments on that? We are past our time, so we'll end with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit with you all. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.